Trust you're looking forward to a fantastic new year and that you had a fantastic Christmas holiday. Always good to see bright and excited faces this morning, wide awake, ready to go, first thing on a Sunday morning. And we are glad that you have made it here. We are going to take a moment to pray before we begin our adult Bible study hour, and then we're going to look into something somewhat thematic this morning as we look toward the new year, to the next week or two, and then we'll progress back into our current study where we have been and move on from there. So let's do this. Let's pray together, and then we'll look into the Word of God this morning. Father, we are so grateful for what we had just celebrated. And Lord, we're so grateful for the unspeakable gifts of your Son. And what an incredible difference that has made in every life that you've touched. Raising us up out of the muck and mire, setting our feet upon a rock, giving us the truth of Christ, the strength of faith, the patience of endurance. And Lord God, we pray that as we look toward the new year, as you should tarry, that you would use all of those qualities of the Spirit, that we would walk in your Spirit and see all those developed in us even further to a better degree, that we might truly pursue you. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, indeed, that's what you would bring to our mind, and what ways and in what shapes and forms we can literally throw ourselves at pursuing you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So question as we start off this morning, as I often do, as you contemplate the new year that is fast approaching, in fact, it will be here Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, as I said, should the Lord tarry, a new year will approach, 2025. As you contemplate the year fast approaching, what goals or ambitions have you laid out that you would like to see accomplished within the next 12 months? Notice what I'm not asking. I'm not asking what New Year's resolutions you've put out there, because as far as I'm concerned, resolutions typically last that first 2 weeks of the new year. Maybe by January 14th, we're already petered out on those and on to something else, and we never remember them again. They're kind of like leaves, you know. So many leaves fill a tree, and so many resolutions that really go nowhere. So I'm not asking you what your new resolutions are. I'm asking you what you realistically hope to achieve, your goals and ambitions, for the coming year. You know the old cliche, right? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so if there's nothing on your agenda, you will pretty much be next year, should the Lord tarry, in the same spot, or maybe even a little worse, than you are now. And so what have you laid out? What are you seeing on the horizon that you are truly going to pursue this year? Pat?
I want to spend my spare time, which I have lots of, to help people. I want to get into something. I'm trying to get into a foster grandparent program.
Amen. 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 I love that focus. That focus is full-on 100% ministry, ministry-minded. And I love the fact that you mentioned age, because you often have told me that you're probably the oldest person sitting in our congregation, if not one of, and yet and yet you are so full of life and vitality and ready to go and finding something to minister with and some people. Amen. Amen. I love that. I love that. Thank you for sharing that, by the way. Because oftentimes when people start to lay out goals and plans, they have a little bit of a different mindset. It does oftentimes give credence to God. Don't get me wrong. It's not like people are just out there all for themselves all the time, 100%. But a lot of times they hope to secure somewhat of a better position in life. They're looking at things and they're like, hey, I'd like a better position. I'd like a higher paying this. I'd like to finally get somewhere in the black and increase my top dollar. And their motivations are usually finance driven. Something about the financial picture that needs to look better in the new year. And so I'm praying God will something, something, something. That's usually how it's phrased. So that my financial picture will look better. For others, they hope to secure maybe a better living arrangement, right? So for them, it's a new house, better place, maybe it's new car, new appliances, whatever the case may be. There's something about their living arrangement that needs to change, and so they are more convenience-driven, finance-driven, convenience-driven. Then there are others who hope to maybe get better control of their health and diet, and who does not run around saying, man, I could probably stand to shed a few pounds. But there they are, and that's what they hope to do. Exercise more often, tone up that body shape, get a better image, feel better about myself, do something else in the mix. And so they're more what we call glamour-driven, finance-driven, convenience-driven, glamour-driven. Some others hope to finally catch the eye of that special someone that they've been praying for, or maybe they've already got their eye on a special someone that they've been hoping would notice them back. And so they've been paying an inordinate amount of attention as of late to this other person, and their goal this year is to finally woo that one in. And so they're completely romance-driven. Others hope to totally change everything about their life. Their entire set of circumstances. It's not just one option out of five. It's not just finances, convenience, glamour, romance. It's all of it. And so they are simply, wholeheartedly self-driven. Everything about me must change for me to be happy. And then finally, for others, they set their sights a little lower than the rest. They're not so concerned about the money. Not so concerned maybe about the convenience of their place. Not so concerned about their shape or their health or the glamour part. They've already got their romantic other. There they are. See, look. Whatever the case may be, their sights are a little lower. All they really want to do is kind of be rid of a few bothersome quirks. Those little vices, those kind of bothersome sinful things or bothersome other habits, that's all they really hope to be rid of. And so their whole layout of the next 12 months is just these few things. And so they're what we call contentment driven. I just want to be content. And these few things are bothering me. I'm not content. But what's unfortunate, except in the case of Pat, and I'm sure most others of you, what's unfortunate is very few want little more out of life than what I've just described. And so while they give a credence to God, their full pursuit is actually not God. It is something, someone else that you can point to. Always out here, never here. And while they'll pray for it and they'll ask for it, the sole motivation comes back to me. And yet, what does God say about our pursuits? What does God say about our loves? Thou shalt love who or what? And with what? Think about that for a minute. Because he lists some things in Deuteronomy, and they're repeated through the Gospels, and you've kind of got to put two Gospels together to get all the four things that he talks about. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole, first and foremost, heart. And that's usually what's missing from people. Christ is always saying, they give me credence with their lips all the time. They say the right stuff all the time. But their heart is what's far from me. Because it is chasing all this out here and not me up here. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, everything about you that makes you an individual, with all thy mind, that's your thoughts. Have you ever read in the scripture that the wicked are the wicked simply because God is not in all their thoughts? That is one that was brought to mind while I was in college, and I had to think about that for a minute. I thought, what? The wicked are the wicked simply because God is not in all their thoughts. What does that mean? Well, go search what it means. It's really an eye-opener. Heart, mind, soul, and the part that most people leave out, strength. All your vitality and effort. Now think about strength for a minute, because when you look at this last week, you expended vitality and you expended effort and you put your strength into something or some things. What were they? Because what you're doing now is indicative of what you will be doing later. And so think on that for a minute. Why do I say all this? Because we're looking toward a new year, and a lot of people are already thinking about things they want to see changed in life. They're already thinking about things they want to do different. They're already thinking about things they want to be different. And so often in the corporate world, what goes on and on and on is all these managers and highfalutin people that are always talking about and journaling the best version of themselves and blah, 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 and how they're going to get there, and they're going to roadmap this thing. And they always talk about, you know, a goal without a plan is just a wish. And so we've got to plan this stuff out and map it. And they go on and on about how they're going to be the best version of themselves. And it includes all the stuff I just listed. Financial gain It includes the whole concept about convenience. It includes the entire concept about glamour. It includes all that stuff about romance. It is always definitely self-driven, and it's very much about contentment, being content with their best self. But for what purpose? To what aim? To what end? And this is why Christ would come along in Matthew chapter 6 and give us one simple set of verses right at the end of the chapter. If you're going to seek for something this year, if you're going to search, if you're really going to look for things to change, what ought it center on? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're back in verse up in verses shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, though its full realization is maybe a little ways off, it is still a place that we can enjoy the righteousness of Christ today. We can enjoy a piece of eternality today. And though it often starts in our minds in what we call small beginnings, it's a place that yields great increase. Because the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, a small thing, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's Matthew 13. It has small beginnings, but it yields greatness. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And we know what a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And though otherwise hidden and unnoticeable, it is a place of great advantage, full of unspeakable value to those who happen upon it. Because the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, that he may buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And though one comes early or late, it's a place, believe it or not, of equal opportunity. What do I mean by that? Promising the same eternal rewards to all who find it. Do you remember the parable of the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard? And you know the story. He goes out early in the morning and hires them for a certain wage. He goes back out later in the day, hires them for a certain wage. He goes back out, hires for a certain wage. End of the day, hires for a certain wage. And at the end of the day, then they all get paid. When it's all said and done, they all get what? The same wage. And they're like, hey, that's not fair. I was here since crack of dawn, man. I should be getting tons more than that guy who was here for 40 minutes. It's all about what the kingdom of heaven is like. You get equal opportunity here, same reward to serve, same reward to have. Now you compare all that to what the average individual is looking for nowadays, and there is a complete lack because they're not seeking godliness. They're seeking some sort of self-advantage. It's no wonder then that Christ has to tell us to seek first the kingdom of God. So if he has to tell us to do that, what is the implication? It's not something we naturally do. It's not something our mind is placed on. It's not where God is in our thought there. So back to filling in the blank, except for Pat, because she knows. As you contemplate the year fast approaching, what goal or ambition are you looking for? Then ask yourself this, how much does that have to do with furthering your relationship, or how much does that have to do with me furthering my relationship with God? What am I seeking? We must first seek. This is a present active imperative. You be right now seeking. And as the moments continue to roll to now, you continue to seek. Always active, always present. You be seeking in order to find is the idea. I mean, you're not just looking for nothing. It's the same word used when you read Matthew 2:13, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. How hard do you think he sought for the king of the Jews that was going to be raised up and quote-unquote usurp him? Christ says, strive to enter in the strait gate, for I say unto you, many seek to enter in, and shall not be able, Luke 13:24. For what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, Luke 1:5. And it's funny because, or Luke 15:8, I apologize. It's funny because I see that all the time, right? Somebody's like, have you seen my this? Have you seen my that? It is one small little thing that, man, if you were to find that thing, you'd be probably just God has really dawned upon you happily because nobody else is going to find that thing. And who knows where it is and all the stuff that we have and all the places we could have put it. Have you seen? Have you seen? And oh, she goes into, she will search and search and search and search and search. And then when she finds, ah, and I'm just sitting there, yep, God found it. Did I lift a finger? No, but she did. She did. What woman does not diligently seek till she finds that one? So really, folks, the reason the admonition is here is because it is not something we naturally do. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And the reason for that is, according to Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And do you know what context that is written in? Paul is hoping to send Timothy to a specific church. And he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now think about that, because how many people do you think Paul knew? And how many people do you think Paul knew in ministry? And how many people do you think Paul could have sent anywhere? But he's only got one guy who will naturally care for someone else's state to the same degree that he does. Because everyone else in ministry seeks their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. I have to think about that to myself. I'm like, oh, wow. I need to look at that. So at the end of a lengthy commentary that speaks about where you root your heart, the singleness of your eye toward God, and how it is that you ought to be taking no thought for your life, Christ finds it necessary to tell us, you be diligently seeking. What are you seeking for? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Of all things that this could be, we're going to focus on what it ends up being, right? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. To get to that point, you want to ask yourself the following question. How do you grab hold on the kingdom of God? How do you seek that? How do you seek that?
Prayer.
That's one way. How does someone seek the kingdom of God? The word of God, prayer, putting God first in all things, period, himself. And that's a question we want to ask, because when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, that's what you have to answer. There has to be a specific way in which we are doing that. It isn't just a nebulous concept. Oh, yeah. And I think that's where a lot of churches fall short, is we throw around concepts and we never get to brass tacks. What is that? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the door. If any man enter in through me, he shall be saved. For I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Therefore, a diligent search for the kingdom of God first necessitates a diligent search for Jesus Christ himself. That's the goal. That's the who or what we want to grab hold of, correct? Simple. But is it? What keeps us on any daily basis from grabbing hold of Jesus Christ and putting our full focus on that search? There is a business principle called post and plan. You know what post and plan is? Here's what post and plan is. Post and plan happens in the morning, first thing, and post and plan happens in the evening, last thing. First 15 minutes of the day, and usually it's before your start time. So if you start at 8, you're down there at 7:30, 7:45, whatever the case may be. And you are posting and planning what your day is going to be like. This is exactly what's going to happen. Here's where my focus is. Here's the priority. Here's what needs to be done. Here's how I'll move through it. Last part of the day, you're doing the exact same thing for tomorrow. So if you just did that at 4:45 last night because your end time is at 5, why are you doing it again at 7:15, 7:30 the next morning? Oh, because things change. Things change. But the point is, there's planning. there's time taken to plan. It isn't just, I'm going to get up and do whatever. And that's where most of us go wrong, is because what we do is we get up and whatever the day brings at us, that's what the day is. We're all reactionary, right? We just react. We get up in the morning. Oh no, the pipe froze. We're coming on January. That's going to happen now. Oh no, I wonder what we're going to do. And that whole emergency just thwarts the entire rest of the day. We're just reactionary. We have no idea. Oh no, this didn't happen like I expected it to happen. What am I going to do now? Oh no, this just came at me, and man, that was a blind side. Didn't see that one coming. And so all of a sudden, we're just sitting there. Everything is, oh no. But there's not really a specific, in God's plan, not a problem. It will be tackled in time. Shuffle it in the order of priority. You see the difference? Christ is the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. How are you going to do that on a daily basis? A diligent search for the kingdom of God first necessitates a diligent search for Christ. It is a search that indicates force, motion, and meeting. You keep seeking after. You keep striving for. You keep diligently inquiring until you've found him. When it comes to the kingdom of God, if Christ says to Martha in Luke 4, the only needful thing is the kingdom, or that which should employ all your thoughts, but unfortunately, it's the one thing you're not doing. Mary over here, she's doing the needful thing. You're over here being cumbered about and busy, and you're missing it. And there goes life. That's what everybody does. Cumbered about with busy, and they're missing it. The pride of his countenance, man will not seek after God. Psalm 10:4, because God is not in all his thoughts. Thought for your soul is the most effectual care for thoughtfulness of this world. That's what Matthew Henry says. Thought for your soul is the most effectual care for thoughtfulness of this world. And at this juncture, thought for your soul is equated to an all-consuming search for Jesus Christ. And it's at this point that we ask ourselves, what does that search for the kingdom on this heaven amount to? Where an awe-inspiring, holy reverence of God is seen as the beginning of skilled living, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Where God-inspired wisdom is sought after as the highest achievement of education. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commands with thee, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for his hidden treasure, wow, that's a lot. Then things will happen for you. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. The Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. Proverbs 2. Where performing the will of God is seen as the utmost privilege of man. And so what I'm saying is seeking the kingdom of God is Christ himself. Then it's in holy reverence, the beginning of skilled living. In other words, the fear of the Lord. Then it is being the highest achievement of your education. Now it is the utmost privilege of man, performing his will. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And I think that's what is so beautiful about somebody, let's say Pat's age, who says, I am looking to minister. Because if you look out around you, what are most people Pat's age doing? When I used to work for Empire Ambulance, I used to run into them all the time. They are sitting somewhere glued to a television almost 24/7. And they have their run of what's on every day at what time. They got to get their show. They got to get their story. They got to get their whatever. There it is. And they know from what place to the next where they're going. And that's what they're doing. And for them, life is wasting away. I can't because, and somewhere along the line is going to come health, it's going to come prescriptions, it's going to come abilities, it's going to come disabilities, it's going to come all these things. And so what they've done is they've said, because of this, I cannot minister. Because of my circumstance, whatever it is, I cannot do this thing. Because of my age, whatever, I cannot. And that's where they convince themselves. What they cannot do. And that's where most people are focused, on what they cannot do. Who is focused on what they can? Performing the will of God is seen as the utmost privilege of man. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, not to lay down on the job while I still have breath. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, then what? How's that going to happen? How's it going to happen? By you and I doing. Heart, mind, soul. What was that last one? Strength. Whatever strength is there. For the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Seeking first the kingdom of God is where true, appropriate worship of God is looked forward to as the ultimate joy of life. So where performing the will of God is seen as the ultimate privilege of man, but it's where true, appropriate worship of God is looked forward to as the ultimate joy of life. For there are four beasts before the throne that rest not day and night. And you know what they do? Day and night, all day, all night, every day, every night. They say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders also fall down before him and worship him. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And people in this day and age think that heaven is going to be the most boring place on earth because all you do all day long is sit there and praise God. That's it. How terrible. And I look back and go, what? Run that by me again? And what are they envisioning in that praise? Meaninglessness? Worthlessness? If that's what they're already thinking toward heaven now, then what are they thinking toward Christ himself? What is he to them? An insurance policy? Fire insurance? I don't know. Because if praising God is the most meaningless, worthless, boring thing on earth, and heaven is going to be this boring place where that's all you do, boy, I'm going to get old, then what is serving him here? Where true, appropriate worship of God is looked forward to as the ultimate joy of life. Then the voices of many angels round about the throne with the beasts and the elders, the number of which is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, also say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them start saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5. In Revelation 7, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all of the angels stood right about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Where true, appropriate worship of God is looked forward to as the ultimate joy of life, even if that's all we do forever. Because I believe it is Ephesians, which says that we were actually saved to be to the praise of his glory. Therefore, that ought to be an all-consuming element of our life. Today. Today. Praise. This is the kind of life that a diligent search for the kingdom of God yields. One where awe-inspiring, holy reverence of God is seen as the foundation of skilled living. One where God's wisdom is sought after as the highest achievement of education. One where performing the will of God is seen as the utmost privilege of our lives. And one where true appropriate worship is looked forward to as the ultimate joy of that life. And so when we say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or where it is written in Scripture from the word of our Lord, it is where we learn to fear the Lord. It is where we receive his words. It is where our meat is to do the will of him that has us do it, to finish his work. And it is where worship is the foundational cornerstone. Praise is the foundational cornerstone of our lives. If we are not in the habit of learning the fear of the Lord, if we are not in the habit of being a diligent studier of the Scriptures that we might rightly divide the word of truth, a workman not needing to be ashamed, and if we are in the habit of always seeking to do and actually literally with our strength perform God's will, and if we are not in the habit of truly praising where everything is a complaint and a problem and a whatever, then I dare say if we're not in those habits, we're not in the habit of seeking first the kingdom of God, because that's what it is. That's what it is. The kind of life that a diligent search for the kingdom of God yields is the kind that we want. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what else? His righteousness. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is present and that which is to come. His righteousness. And here's where we start making distinctions between what men consider moral, good, and right, and what God considers true righteousness and true holiness, because they are oftentimes on a different plane. In other words, what do I make my decisions on the way I will come dressed somewhere on? What do I base that on? Let's say I'm coming to church and I'm going to decide what to wear. What am I making my decision on what I wear on? Oftentimes, I'm like, well, does this meet a standard of, if you're a lady, is my skirt or my dress at the point of the bottom of my knee, the middle of my knee, the top of my knee, my ankle? What standard am I towing and who's going to be offended? So if I'm thinking what standard am I towing and who's going to be offended, where is my focus? On all of you. If I'm going to curtail my activity, let's say my entertainment activity, whatever it is I'm going to listen to and whatever it is I'm going to watch, based on who is going to be offended by it or what I can get away with, where's my focus? If I base my ideals of Christian living, what they are, what they aren't, where I go, where I don't go, what door I will darken, what door I won't darken, will someone see me there, all those kinds of things, if I base that on men, I have a problem. That is not God's righteousness, and I am not holy because I do it. That is called legalism in every way, shape, or form. And what I'm doing is binding my conscience up to what is considered appropriate here, out in front of me on a horizontal plane, but not necessarily the vertical. Is God pleased if I walk out looking like that? Is God pleased if I walk into that kind of establishment? Is God pleased if I'm viewing and listening to that? Is God pleased when I... Those are the questions. His righteousness, not mine. His holiness, not mine. And that's what you're going to find people with varying standards and convictions all over the place, right? Some who have none, and some who are so high that if you don't walk in looking like an 18th century pilgrim, you have a problem with your dress. Why do I say that? Because that's where we live. But the question isn't what offends here. And the question isn't what's righteous based on what the church view is or what the church constitution says or what so-and-so thinks, who's my favorite whatever. The question is, what does God really say about it? And how have I shaped my mind around his righteousness and his holiness to come to that conclusion? That's really the question. Got to keep myself on track. Thank you. Telling me time's up. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the broadest sense, it is the condition that is acceptable to God. What ought to be before God. The integrity, the virtue, the purity, the righteousness, the correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting on every level perfectly before God. His righteousness. The life of true righteousness is one that's lived then apart from sin. So while I get people who want to see vices gone away, I want to know their motivation behind it. Is it for better godly living or is it to convenience yourself? Because you're having a problem. And it's causing problems with family and friends and whoever else. What's the motivation? Apart from sin. John defines sin as the transgression of the law. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. James simplifies the matter. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, whatever that is, to him it's sin. And in fact, whatsoever is not faith is sin. So living apart from sin is living apart from things that detract from faith. It's living apart from things that are transgressions. It's living apart from things that we know to do that are good that God has said. And with this will be done. Paul says, it's that which dwells in me and that works death in me. But sin, working death in me by the commandment, becomes exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, for that which I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So Christ's righteousness and holiness has to be apart from my flesh. Has to be. Therefore, what do I need to learn to do? Mortify the members of my flesh. I need to learn to do that. I need to learn to put self more to death, because whatever state of holiness and righteousness I think I'm in right now, there's a lot more flesh that needs to die. There just always is, until Christ makes us perfect. Then that's gone away. And so what do I need to do this year? What do I need to start putting to death and really make a focused effort on with my heart, mind, soul, and all my strength? So this is just the beginning idea, but when we talk about what we're seeking this year, what are we looking forward to? Why are we looking forward to it? What's it going to do for us? What's it going to do for a godly life? Those are the considerations. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start there. Start there. Because I dare say if you start there, most other things you'll find fall in line. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. Thank you for this very simple but profound verse. Thank you for the admonition to do what we naturally do not do. And so, Lord, help us to determine how you want us to move forward this year and fall in line right underneath your will, submitting to it, that we might do the will of God, that we might finish the work you have, or at least be on that course to finishing through our lives. And this we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.